Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
Romans chapter 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. Can we pray? Father, it is an absolute honor to one more time stand in your presence and declare the goodness of God. Lord, as we watch the signs of the time and as we're aware of the season that we're in, Lord, we are alert this morning. We are alert. We know that you are preparing a place for those who follow you, Christ. And you are coming soon. You are coming soon. And I pray, God, that you would prepare your bride for your coming. And this morning that we would leave this place more aware of who we are in you, more aware of what you've done for us, and more aware of the responsibilities and the privileges of being yours. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, we spent a whole week looking at verse 14. A whole week. Even made you a little handy handout, because I figured if you have that many points, you should probably write a few of them down to help you remember. Well, I've modified this week. There's only 2 points. So if we balance them out, maybe that'll help you this morning between 9 and 2. So verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Children of God are led by the Spirit of God. And we looked at 9 aspects of being led by the Spirit of God. What does that look like, right? What does it feel like? What does that taste like? What does it smell like to be led by the Spirit of God, to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What happens when we're led by the Spirit? And I won't re-preach the message, but we looked at when we obey the Holy Spirit, the result is life. Spiritual life comes. The Holy Spirit gives us direction for life. He is always in agreement with Scriptures. So we know if we sense something that is not according to the book, we know it's not of the Spirit of God. And if someone claims to have a new revelation or something other than is in the book, we know that's not from God. So we can discern that. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and leads us to crucify our flesh and all of our sinful desires. He warns us when we're getting close to the edge. Warning. I've got this thing on my car, and I think one time it's helped me. The other time just been irritating, but I'll trade out the irritation for the help. It has this big stop red flash on the dashboard, and somebody inside my car presses a brake for me. And it's warning, you're about to hit somebody. You're coming too close to somebody. Well, the Holy Spirit will warn us about falling away, and he exhorts us to persevere. If we resist the Holy Spirit, his promptings will become dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And if we ignore him altogether, the result is spiritual death. We want the good. We want the Holy Spirit to work in our life. And so point number 1 is this. The Holy Spirit leads me to freedom. Come on. Everybody say that word with me, freedom. 1, 2, 3. Freedom. The Holy Spirit leads me to?
Freedom.
The Holy Spirit leads me to?
Freedom.
It's an absolute miracle, isn't it? I want you to think about it for a moment. It's an absolute miracle. You receive at the new birth, at salvation, a spirit. The Bible says you receive a spirit. God chooses to reside in the soul of his followers by his spirit. The distinguishing mark of the people of God. From Exodus all the way through the Old and the New Testament is that they are people of the Spirit. They're people of presence. When you get saved, you get God's Spirit. When you're born again, born into new life, your new life is made possible through the work of the Holy Spirit, which is alive in every believer. When you surrender your life to Christ, you're no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave. Verse 14, the Spirit you receive. Throw it on the screen, would you? The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. So we know we receive a Spirit, and so Paul is helping us to understand what happens with that. What transpires? And he says, the Spirit that you receive at conversion, look this way, it does not make you a slave so that you live in fear again. You were once a slave, but you're not a slave anymore. Slavery brings with it fearful obligation. Slaves were subject to the slave master. Many first century in the Roman Empire, many were slaves. Depending on which statistic you, I've heard as high as 47, as low as 10%, depending on the parts of the Roman Empire you were in. But they were slaves, many of them, because of a loan. In other words, in that sense, I guess you could say some of us are slaves to today. If you have a card note, then you are, in one sense, a slave to the finance company. If you have a house note, right, the bank, you're a slave, in that sense, to the bank. If you have unpaid credit card bill, you're a slave to that. So many of them were slaves in that regard. Well, what happens if the loan's called in? What happens if your slave master no longer extends grace but wants immediate repayment? What happens if I can't pay this loan up before I die? My kids will be strapped with this debt. It passed on to generation. What happens to them? So there's this fear that comes with slavery. You are not a slave to what used to keep you captive. You don't have to live in fear again. When you come to Christ, there is no fear. So in one sense, we're a slave to righteousness. In the other sense, we're not a slave to sin. In Romans 6, 17 and 18 talks about this. Here's what it says. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. Keep that up there for a moment. Before salvation, we're slaves to sin. If you're here this morning and you're not born again, you're not following Christ, you haven't been saved, the Bible says that you're a slave to sin. Sin before salvation is your taskmaster. Sin controls you. Sin bounds you up, right? It had you all wrapped up, all tied up. You woke up in bondage. You went to school in bondage. You went to work in bondage. You came home in bondage. You tried to sin your way out of bondage. Isn't that how that works, right? You try to sin your way. That's like trying to spin yourself out of debt. I thought that was funny. Remember our kid, we were at the store one time, and there's this, like, you know, when your kids are growing up, they wear something for like 3 months, and they can't wear it no more. So you're looking for, like, pants for $2.50 and shirts for a nickel, right? Because you're like, yeah. So we just found this store. It was all clearance stuff. Like, anyway, so Jamie's shopping. The kids are exhausted. They're just wiped out. And we're like, I'm like, be patient, guys, be patient. Well, we got ice cream, wet Chick-fil-A, here we come. I'm just promising everything. And I said, look, Mama's saving us a bunch of money. Our oldest looks at me and says, he's like 6. That doesn't even make sense, Dad. How can spending money save money? I'm like, I see your point. When you're in bondage, you're in bondage. You don't have any power over sin. Oh, you think you control it, but it controls you. You're first more and more, more and more. You are a slave to sin. Without Jesus, we're all slaves to sin. Remember, the only sin you have victory over is the one that's been forgiven. That's the only sin you have victory over. Paul says, at one time you were a slave to sin, but thanks be to God. Thank you, Jesus. In Christ, we're no longer bound. I'm no longer in chains. I'm no longer all tied up. I'm free. Man, that's good news. I'm free. Thanks be to God. I used to be a slave to sin. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. There's been a transformation that takes place. There's a pattern, right? There's a pattern that you followed, a pattern of teaching. What's the pattern? The pattern that follows Christ. The teaching patterns after Christ. The pattern puts Jesus first. The pattern teaches us, leads us to the cross, to die to ourself. That's the pattern. The pattern of teaching claims your allegiance, he says. You follow the way that crucifies the flesh, the way that leads to the cross, the way that leads to holiness. Think about this. The best gift that you can offer your friends and family is your personal holiness. The best gift that you could offer your friends or family is your personal holiness. The best thing you can do for your kids, the best, serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The best thing you can do for your spouse, your husband or your wife. Husbands, look this way. The best way you can love her is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The best way that, wives, look this way, that you can love your husband, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The best way that you can love your friends is not to compromise, but to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The best gift that you can offer your friends or family is your personal holiness. Listen this way. If you're in a romantic relationship, you're not married, you're dating or engaged or something, the best gift you can offer your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your maybe future spouse is your personal holiness. That's the best thing you can give to them. That's the best thing you can give to them. Tucker and Caroline are counting down the days. June 1st, the best gift you can give your husband is your personal holiness. The best way you can serve your wife, Tucker, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the best thing you can do. And so the Bible calls us to a holiness. You've been set free from the bondage of slavery. Now you're a slave to righteousness. No longer are you forced to sin that leads to fear. You're a willing servant of righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been attributed to you. And this servanthood is the most joyful way to live in all the world. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3 expounds upon this, 17 and 18. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Come on, somebody. Freedom. You are free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty, there's freedom. All right, so what does that look like? 18, verse 18 kind of expounds upon that, talks about that for a moment, and it says, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Let me help simplify the statement so that it's not too much to bite off at one time. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So what does the liberty in Christ look like? Transformation. Transformation into his image. Every time you make an exchange rate in heaven, or every time you make an exchange, the rate is to your advantage. Every time. So you trade in addiction, and what you get back is freedom. You trade in perversion, and what you get back is purity. You trade in greed, and what happens is you get generosity. You trade in hatred, and what happens? You get in return unconditional love. You trade in unforgiveness, and what you get is forgiveness forever. You trade in death, and you get back life. You trade in despair, and what you get back is hope. You cash in nakedness, and what you give is clothing. You trade in blindness, and you get sight. You trade in foolishness, and you get wisdom. Come on, somebody. You trade in self-indulgence, and you get self-control. You trade in, I can't even keep a promise, to faithfulness. You trade in self-pity for an overcoming spirit, and brokenness for healing. Every time you cash something in at the desk of heaven for the exchange, you come out better. Every time. Every time. So listen, when God asks something of you, it's not because he's trying to rob you, because he's trying to bless you. Because if you hold this in your hand, he can't give you that. And I promise that is better than this. When you hold this in your hand, you can't get what's in his hand. And I promise what's in his hand is always better than what is in your hand. So there's this freedom to be transformed into his image. And then 1 John 4:18 is awesome. Here's what it says. Perfect fear. There is no fear in love. Perfect fear drives out love. Now, that's a good translation. Where are you? You saved me. Rewind. Edit that one out of the live stream. So sometimes God helps humble you along the way. Thank you. Let's get it right this time. There is no fear in love. See, I'll pay attention. You caught it. Perfect love drives out fear. How'd I do? Did we get it right that time? Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. There's no fear in love. Where there's perfect love, it drives out fear. Not to be all Greek on you, but that's a very forceful word in the original language. Drives it out. It perfect love drives it out. Perfect love is powerful. Perfect love is powerful. It drives out fear. Fear, free from the fear of the wages of sin, right? Free from the fear of the eternal consequences of sin. Free from that kind of slavery. I'm no longer afraid. I'm free in Christ. It's an absolute joy to submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ. It delights me to do that. And I hope it delights you. I don't do it out of fear. I do it out of love. Now, I don't do it out of a concern for the ramifications of not doing it. I do it because I love Him. We might have gotten saved because of the fear of the judgment of God. There ain't like nothing wrong with that. But what keeps me is His love. Judgment's real. And there should, you should be very afraid if you're not in Christ. That would be proper. But if you're in Christ, let His love capture you, man. His all-powerful love. I'm amazed, aren't you, by His grace? And we are captured by His love. It's transformational. It's so freeing. The Holy Spirit leads me to freedom. The Holy Spirit does not lead you to bondage. He doesn't lead you back to that stuff that held you captive. He leads you forward into transformation, made in the image and likeness of Christ, to be molded and shaped. And maybe I'm a slow learner, or maybe this is true for all humanity. I know at least he works on you for at least 54 years. Maybe 94. Esther could help us. He still works. Come on. That didn't really land like I planned. I had it planned at just at least 54 years, maybe 94, that He keeps working on us. So I got 40 more years at least to be molded and shaped into His image. Two, the Holy Spirit connects me to a spiritual family. The Holy Spirit connects me. If you're new to this, you're just kind of checking out church or Christianity or the Bible or something, and you're like, why do people say brother all the time? Why do people say sister? In Christ, we're a spiritual family. I can have absolutely zero in common with someone. But if we share Christ, you are my brother. Or you are my sister. So He leads us, connects us to a spiritual family. Verse 15 of chapter 8 says this. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. So there's this contrast. Do you see it? Are we working together? The contrast between a slave and a son. Ladies, don't let me lose you. I'm going to loop back around. A slave and a son. When you surrender your heart to Christ, the Bible says you're no longer a slave. That means you used to be a slave. That means that Jesus can set you free from slavery. But now you've been adopted. What a beautiful word that is. You've been adopted, here's what it says, to sonship. Now, if you type that in Microsoft Word, it comes up as not a real word. I just let you know, I had to auto-correct that thing 400 times. So, what does that mean? Stay with me. Sonship, not daughtership. Ladies, don't let me lose you. We ought to be very careful here in our desire to make sure we don't unnecessarily offend or alienate somebody. Let's be careful. Let's walk through this. Let's walk through it slowly together. In the Bible, men are referred to as brides of Christ. Let me clarify that one. You have to get a lot of clarification these days. Don't we? We are not confused. Let me try that again. We are not confused. So the analogy, we are the bride of Christ. If you follow Christ, you are considered his bride, men and women. The analogy doesn't work if you step outside of it. We are the bride of Christ because he's coming back for us, right? He's preparing a place for us. He's jealous for us. We're in covenant relationship with him, and we are his forever in heaven. I'm like, fine with that. I'm like, I want that, right? There are times in the Bible where the masculine tone is the cultural norm that actually includes everybody, like mankind. We know that means like everybody, like all of us, right? Sometimes the use of he in the text would be men and women. But this says a very specific, a gender-specific phrase. And if we're not careful, we lose the power of the text by trying to be too politically correct. You want it to read sonship. You want it to read sonship. Here's why. The masculine form here is important. We've been adopted to sonship. And I know there's people that scream, oh, there it is in the Bible again, misogynistic, yada, yada, yada. We don't bend the Bible to conform to our culture. We bend the culture to conform to the Bible. And sometimes the use of a gender-specific word in the Bible is generic for everybody. But sometimes it's there to make a specific point. In the case of sonship, it's there for a specific point. So what's the point? It's about two things. Adoption. I've been adopted into, second word, sonship. The sons were the one in the first century that the inheritance was passed down to. This is not belittling to girls. It is not belittling to women. It actually is elevating to women. It is elevating to girls, like the man being called the bride of Christ. That elevates your masculinity. That strengthens your masculinity. That's what gives you the authority to be a man of God. We surrender to Christ. We make him the Lord of our lives. We are all promoted. The slave becomes the head. The lowest becomes the greatest. The least graduates to the highest. We lay our lives down. And yes, it's a sacrifice. And yes, we pick up our cross, and we follow Christ. It is a yes, to his desire for our life, and a no to our flesh. As adopted sons, as followers of Christ, we receive a spirit of adoption. Interesting factoid. Adoption was not part of Jewish culture. They didn't practice it. Not like this. This was a Roman thing or a Greek thing. Now, those in the Roman church, how did the Roman church start? It started because when they came to celebrate Pentecost in Jerusalem, they heard the outbreak of the Holy Spirit, and they heard the gospel in their own language. They're like, what does this mean? And Peter preaches, and a bunch of them get saved, so they go back. And now they launch this church, right? You've got Jews and Gentiles that have all been saved. The Jews didn't practice adoption like this, though. Paul took the concept from the Greeks or the Romans. It signifies being granted the full rights and privileges of sonship in a family that you, by nature, don't normally have. Okay. In our economy, we can write a will and last testament. And you can leave all your belongings to your cat, or a charity, or a distant girl cousin, your wife, split it up however you wanted. That's not how it worked in the first century. All of your inheritance was passed on through the son. And if you had a man who didn't have an heir, listen, that he trusted, we adopt babies or children many times. It was not uncommon to be adopted as a 20 or 30-year-old. It wasn't like an unheard of thing. Because you might have a man who had no one to pass his, the family had no one to pass it down to. And so he would adopt a son, and all his inheritance was passed down to the son. So when Paul says adopted to sonship, that's like the reference. We want it to say sonship in this case. We want it to say sonship. You could have a father who did not have somebody they could trust. And so they will go outside their family and adopt a son. They would adopt a son. And when they were adopted, it was legal approval. And the adoptee would have all his debts canceled. He would receive a new name. He would be the legal son of his adopted father and entitled to the rights and benefits of the son. The father could disavow his biological son, but not an adopted son. It was like irreversible. So sonship is a powerful thing because in Christ, we receive an inheritance. We receive a new citizenship, a new name. We have rights and privileges of a son. That's why we want it to read sonship. But also, sons have responsibilities, right? They could get citizenship given to them. They would inherit a right to a fair trial. You're going from a slave to a son. Now you got citizenship. Now you have a right to a fair trial. Before, the slave master could say you're guilty. And in some cases, have you executed. You would have the right to vote. Even the tax benefits were positive, whatever that's worth. The requirement would be to become involved in society, be an example, taking part in the culture. They were the responsibilities of citizenship acquired through adoption. They applied only to males in first century Rome. And in Christ, when we are adopted into sonship, that is what we receive. We were slaves, man. Slaves. We were slaves. I want you to think about the story of the prodigal son and flip the script a little bit and pretend the prodigal son was adopted. How did the father treat him? The same. The exact same. As a matter of fact, when he came home, the other son was ticked, right? He's like a Pharisee. He's ticked. And kind of blows all his life away, and then he comes back, and there's the dad running and hugging him and kissing him, giving him rings and a coat and sandals, and kills the calf. Everybody's eating ribeye steaks, 20-ounce tomahawk steaks. They're all just, and I'm out here bitter and mad because I'm out here serving God, bless God, and doing the right thing, and he's out there receiving grace. So the other son's in the back room, mad as fire. And the son that comes home is receiving all the blessings of being adopted to sonship. So we are adopted into sonship. That's how the father approaches us. He runs to you. He grabs you, picks you up, kisses you, man. He said, my son is home. My son is home. Oh, take off those old ratty shoes. You got holes. I'm giving you new sandals. Oh, your clothing is exact. We're going to shop. Here's a new robe. Right, here's a ring of authority, man. You're in the house. You don't have to, listen, you don't have to work for minimum wage in the slave quarters and pay me back over the next 20 years. Slate's clean. All forgiven. I love you, son. I'm so glad you're home. We've been adopted to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. Worship team, come. We cry, Abba, Father. Not slaves, sons. In this sense, the women are sons. In this sense, we're not confused about our gender. We understand what the scripture says. And men, we are brides of Christ. We get the analogy. It works. We understand it, right? And so we are adopted to sonship, and we are brides of Christ. And we get to cry out, Abba, Father. Which is what Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane at his biggest point of need. Abba means father. Its root, it mimics the babbling of a child. You know, you got little ones and you're racing. Mama. No, dad. No, mama. No, dad, right? Because a kid, and if it's even close, you're reporting it. Oh, he said it. I heard him cry. He said it first. The language mimics the babbling of a child. It points to the love and intimacy of the Father. Right? That he would accept that kind of language. Abba. Oh. He would. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. One scholar says, an everyday infant sound is applied without inhibition to God. He is not distant and far off, but one who's intimately close. And I don't think we should overlook the fact that in this passage, Paul puts the Father at the center rather than the Son. The Spirit does not cause us to cry, I'm God's son, but God is my father. So I don't want to like split an atom and split a hair here, but the emphasis is on God as our father. That our focus should be in that direction. Are we sons? You better believe it. Adopted to sonship. The only way that's possible is because he is Abba. The authority of the Son comes because of the status of the Father. You see? That's where the authority comes. It's passed down, in this case, through spiritual adoption, the authority, and we receive the blessings, the responsibilities, and the authority of the house, of Abba. Who's in charge around here? Oh, Abba is. Oh, he's so good. You ought to meet him. Oh, you ought to. I was a nobody going nowhere. I mean, I was on the backside and living in pig slop. I didn't have nothing. I blew everything, man. I wasted it, and I came to the realization, man, I wonder if I could go back home. And so I just thought, let me just go back and see what happened if I show up. You know what I found? I found as I walked down that dusty road, my dad was on the porch waiting, and he's looking. He's looking. Oh, my head was held down. I didn't see him at first because I was so ashamed, and I was just going to hopefully beg my way back into the house and maybe have mercy and let me have some scraps or something. But all of a sudden, I hear this noise because he's a big dude, and he was running at me. I'm like, what? He's lifting his robe up. He's running, man. I said, oh, here he comes, and he hugged me and picked me up. And he kissed me, and something happened. And I thought, maybe it's going to be all right, you know? Maybe it's not, maybe it's going to be all right. And then all of a sudden, he hosts me back home, and he swaps out my clothes, and he says, we're throwing a party, because my son, I thought I'd lost him, but he's come home. Been adopted to sonship. And immediately, he was reinstated. Listen. Immediately, he was reinstated. Grace is faster than the speed of light. Immediately, you are a son. Immediately, you receive all the benefits of adoption. What do you think Jesus said to the guy on the cross next to him? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. We're gonna let you live down here and grovel it out and see if you can figure it out for another 4 or 5 days hanging on this cross. He said, tonight, today. We've been adopted into another family. Not born into this family, but chosen by the head of the family, who, by the way, invites you to call him Abba. The head of the family chose me. Turn to your neighbor and say, the head of the family chose me. Just tell him. He chose me. Look this way. It was an accident. It was on purpose. It wasn't just the roll of the dice and you just happened to get lucky. God chose you intentionally to be adopted into sonship. And we need to teach one another and our kids who they are in Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? So how do we land this? What is God saying to us? The Spirit leads me to freedom. And some of you are asking yourself right now, is he talking about me? Because I don't really feel super free. Grace leads you out of Egypt. Discipleship works the Egypt out of you. Grace leads you out of Egypt. Discipleship works the Egypt out of you. If you're here today and you feel beat up, beat down, you don't feel free, and you're in here going, it doesn't even make sense to me. I'm saying Abba Father, right? But I got all this stuff I'm, you know, tore up inside. If you just knew, son, receive your inheritance. Receive the inheritance of righteousness. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Perfect love cast out all fear. Quit running and just come to Abba. Maybe you're here and you are not connected to a spiritual family. In other words, you hear me talking about all this, you're like, that's great for you, but that ain't me. The truth is this. I've done 4 funerals in 4 months. Life is a vapor. Life is a vapor, friend. A vapor. It's appointed man wants to die and then the judgment. The proper emotion for you, if you're not in Christ, is to have some healthy fear, because that is not a good place to be. But he loves you. He loves you enough to leave you alone. I'm sorry, he loves you enough to not leave you alone. He doesn't leave you like you are. He won't leave you like you are. Because he's Abba. He's Abba Father. And he's waiting on the porch for you to come home. If you're a believer, let this word from Romans 8 strengthen your soul. If you're far from God, let this word draw you to him. How many need to be strengthened in the Lord this morning? You don't have to tell me what it is. You say, you know, I need to be strengthened in the Lord. Maybe you're in this process where you feel like you're in the wine press of being squeezed. I just need God to work with me in the process. I need. That's you. Just on the count of 3, say, Tim, pray for me. That's where I'm at. I'm a believer, and I need this work to do its job. I don't want it to be wasted. That's where I'm at. Pray for me. Pray for me. Count 3, just wave at me. 1, 2, 3, all over the place. That's right. Yeah. If I were in your seat, my hand would be up right now. I just want him, you know. I just do. I want him. Yeah, he loves you. Come to Abba, Father. Come to Abba, Father. Secondly, maybe you're far from God. You're far from God, and you say, man, if I were to die today, I don't know if my inheritance is heaven. I don't know if I've like been adopted to son. I don't know. I'm far from God. I'm rebelling. I'm away from. I'm doing my own thing. But you want to come to him today. You want to receive mercy and grace. You say, Tim, today I need to come to Christ. I'm laying my own agenda down and I'm choosing him. Maybe you're at home watching this. You need to come to Christ. You can respond right there. The most important thing is not that I see you, is that God sees you. And he knows where you are right now, sitting in your living room, watching your kitchen table, in your office cubicle, at work, on a break. He sees you, and he loves you. And you want to come to him. You want to leave everything behind, and you want that adoption to sonship. You want that. You want to quit running. Count of three, just say, Tim, pray for me. That's me this morning. One, two, today I'm coming home. That's me. Hands up on three. Three. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yes. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. I see you in the back. Yeah, I see you. I see you. Right there in your seat together, we're going to pray. And then when we get done praying, our prayer team's going to come, and we're going to worship the Lord together. Right now, if you raise your hand or you should have, let's go, I want to lead you to Him. I want to help you pray right now. And if you mean this, it's as if you make it up the words yourself. If you mean it, I'm just helping you this morning. If you meant that, I want you to pray with me. And the awesome thing right now is people all around you are just going to celebrate with you by praying alongside of you. It'll echo in this room. If that's you and you meant it, let's pray together. Say this. Say, dear God, I come to you today and I ask you for help. I confess that I'm a sinner and I need grace. And I ask you to forgive me. Jesus, I acknowledge that you are the Son of God. You are crucified and you've been resurrected. And today, I surrender everything to you. Just begin to thank Him right now. All over the room, would you stand up together with me? All over the room. Prayer team, if you'll come.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.